Let's take our Bibles at this time and open at Psalm 40. Psalm 40, and we're going to read just the first 10 verses. Psalm 40 is headed to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you've opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Thus far we read Psalm 40, God's Word. Let's meditate for a few moments this Thanksgiving morning on verse 5, and that in light of the context of the whole psalm. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Well, everyone's doing it, and that should give us pause. Individuals and families across the land and in other lands too, employers are calling for it, the government and leaders in the government are calling for us to do this. Everyone's doing it, calling for it, and sort of together in it. Now, to what am I referring? Of course, it's Thanksgiving and the call to give thanks today, Thanksgiving Day. And as I say, since everyone's doing it, we ought to give pause, in fact, to be warned. For everyone's doing it, everyone's giving of thanks is not right with God. God is not pleased even with something that seems to be so good, the giving of thanks. There's reasons for this, as we'll see, as you know as well. And many, for example, are simply giving thanks to people or thanks for food, but leaving off God. And this, of course, is a great blight on the land and in our nation as well, that's not encouraging true thanksgiving, but only a sort of thanksgiving in our pluralistic society. And I say this ought to give us pause. Everybody seems to be in this spirit, and they will be through Christmas anyway, the spirit of giving, the spirit of thanks, the spirit of happiness and joy. I say we ought to be warned because we ourselves can be caught up in it, and our children can, and young people, so that our thanks ends up to be not much different than the world. We need to be warned. But as well, we need to pause this day and to be encouraged. In fact, for nigh unto 25 years, I've been in the gospel ministry seeking to encourage the one thing that is maybe arguably the most important thing in a congregation. And that's that the congregation of the Lord be thankful. Are we thankful at Sovereign Grace Church? Are we truly thankful for all that God has given to us, for all that He is to us, for one another, for all the great gifts He's given? To encourage thanks, I want to speak of our thanks, and that's my general theme here, our thanks. Thanks of this psalmist here in Psalm 40, the thanks of the people of God always. Indeed, the whole Bible is this revelation of this God of salvation, this God of providence, and this God who cares. And then of a people that's thankful. And so you have, as we were called to worship, the psalmist saying, "Come, you thankful people, come. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise." The New Testament, the thanks is amplified because God has given us Jesus incarnate. And so in everything in Christ Jesus, we are to give thanks, Paul says to the Thessalonians. And this is, of course, for the people of God, a foretaste of heaven. And if you look through the book of Revelation, for example, you get a glimpse of heaven. And the people there are worshiping and they're giving thanks. The 24 elders, the angels, and all of the mysterious creatures and those blessed ones, the company of the elect men and women of God made perfect, they're giving thanks. And so this is our thanks. We, as the people of God, are called to give thanks and are privileged to give thanks. Here's what it looks like, according to our text, its context, and the entire Word of God. I have about 7 things for believing thanks. That's my first point here. Believing thanks. What will our thanks look like today? What is it looking like now in the worship of God? Well, first thing that characterizes God's people is we are thankful to God for many things, but thankful to God we are. And thanksgiving is simply looking up and acknowledging God's favors. God's favors to those who are undeserving. God's favors which are free, which are mysterious and wonderful and always good to us. To God we give thanks as the giver of every good and perfect gift of life itself. We give God the thanks for all that He's given for our bodies and for strength, for youth and health, and whatever measure we have, even if we're older, of health and strength, even though we may end up hobbling around. But we give thanks to God because more than just fill the stomach, He fills the soul. And when He fills the soul of a child of God, the child of God turns and returns the thanks to God and say, "Lord God, for all things good you are to be thanked, and we return thanks because you are so kind and so good and so loving." And then the second thing, though, about believing thanks, it's that it's for this greatest thing, and that's deliverance from sin. Now, I want to point you to the psalm here, which is speaking of this deliverance as a deliverance from a pit, a horrible pit. And the psalmist celebrates God's bringing him up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and so on. And he speaks of that deliverance, and he gets back to it as well in verse 17, the very last verse of the psalm. And he says, "I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer." And so he's focused on the deliverance of God and God being the deliverer. And as I said, this is deliverance, especially and first of all, from sin and the mire of sin. So I want to just think upon that metaphor just for a little bit, because that's the first thing. That's the first thing before the turkey. That's the first thing before health and strength. It's deliverance from sin, if we would be children of God and consistent. Now, I want to do something that may embarrass certain of the people here, but Danny and Jimmy, Timothy, Joseph, and all the other little boys that might be here, or the little girls. Your moms and dad, they warn you about holes and pits and things you might fall into. Well, it's a lesson for little boys and little girls and all of us. I remember once one of my boys Head first down a pit he went. Happened to be about this size. He just fit him. And there his legs were dangling up above, and helpless he was. It was almost laughable. But he had to be picked right up out of the pit. And he was so thankful, and he still is. I keep reminding him of it. Well, you're warned of pits by parents. That's what they're for. You're warned of holes. You're warned of all kinds of things to fall into. But everywhere in the Bible, the problem is the pit of sin. Interesting that we call Adam's sin and Eve's sin and the whole world sinning, falling into sin. Well, the pit described here, the pit described in other of the Psalms, and in the reality all over the place in the Bible, is the terrible plight that we fall into in Adam and personally, we sin. You see, sin here is described as a place you can't get out of, in which you're helpless, and there's miry clay there, mud. A picture of the being stuck in sin and unable to help ourselves out of the guilt and out of the shame and out of the depravity, out of the bondage, the stuckness of those who are not right with God anymore. Well, there it is. And that's why the mountains are everywhere described, and the high places are described as the great elevated place of the children of God, when there is this justification and there is this being made right with God and set upon the high places of life with Him, and being royalty with God as well. So you have this metaphor, this figure of speech from the earth, and maybe little children learn it. And we hope you learn it early on. It's a picture of what we don't want you to be in. It's sin. And what the psalmist is celebrating here, and for which he's grateful to God, is deliverance out of this pit. We don't know the exact pit, the horrible pit it's called, the miry clay it's called. But certainly for us who read this scripture and all scripture for the gospel, of the good news of the righteousness of God that's proclaimed in the great congregation. Look at verse 9. We're seeing all things spiritually, and we know the problem is not being turkey-less, it's being without righteousness. And we know the problem is God's people. It's our guilt and our shame in Adam, and into which we get ourselves stuck by our repeated sins and so on. And so God is celebrated here as the one who delivers single-handedly, as it is, as it were, and brings out of the pit sinners from their sin through his right hand, right arm, Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate today, don't we? To God for deliverance from sin. And it's all here if you want to read theology into it. And that's not a bad thing, because theology is one and the Word of God is one. But you hear salvation is mentioned here. A right standing on the rock is mentioned here. A right standing with God, standing on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is the best place to be. Then there are steps that are ordered here, established in verse 2. Oh, certainly the steps of the children of God is the direction of heaven, the direction of holiness, and the direction of sanctification. So we're saved and we stand and we're right with God, and now we step forward in the holy life. And note this too. Besides that, the Lord who does it all, who doesn't just save us by the hair of our chinny chin chin, he's the one who does it all. He puts a song in our heart. He's put a new song in my mouth. That's glory. The song, the new song in our heart is all about glory. It's all about being above. That's what singing is, you know. That's why it's so beautiful when the congregation is heard from heaven, in heaven, singing. Happy, because you're above ordinary speech and ordinary things. You're given a song, a great, great celebration of God. Well, that's important, you know, isn't it? This day we have so many things and so much earthly things we celebrate, for good reason, as we'll see presently, but the sin, the deliverance from sin thing, you celebrate that? See, if you don't, if we're stuck just on this earth and good things even of the earth, we even get our colors wrong. We'll be thinking maize and blue, or green and white, a red, white, and blue, all those teams and all that country we might love, what will be forgetting the red of the cross? Not a good thing. So deliverance from sin in Jesus Christ. And I must be brief here, but this is by faith. Note here, the psalmist who's delivered speaks of the blessednesses, literally, of the man who makes the Lord his trust, verse 4. These things to which we're attached, the salvation of God then and there on the cross to which we're attached, because God gives his spirit and he gives his faith and he says, now you're mine personally and I'm yours personally. So, by faith, of course, we give thanks by faith. And that means we're able to see that in all things, that's another thing about this thanks, in all things we can give thanks, and there's reason to give thanks. Note the psalmist here, he's celebrating this deliverance, but there's still problems in his life. One of the things you love about the Bible, don't you, and those spiritual biographies, the Psalms, they're about real people, real hurting, sinful people like we are. And real people have got a long way to go to be delivered finally from all the pits and the pits of despair and despondency. And so the psalmist, for example, after he celebrates God's mercies, he says, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. I need continual supplies of them. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me, and my iniquities have overtaken me, so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me, and be pleased to deliver me. There it is again, verse 13. Now he's praying for deliverance. He's been delivered, he's praying for more. And so do we. But the prayer is not despair. The prayer is of faith. We know God will be with us. And so in all things, reason to be thankful. Though even we are poor and needy, verse 17. Poor and needy, having life eternal and all things in Jesus, poor and needy. Yes, the poor we will have with us always, and they are we. Poor and needy. Of more of God, fresh issues of grace. Well, another thing about this thanks, if it would be distinctive. Today, it issues in praise. Note the new song. Here's the content, praise to our God. That's it. How much thanks today is of praise, too. Thanks and praise are very closely related. The thanks considers not only the God to whom the thanks is giving, but it also considers the things themselves. Praise, I think, just lifts us up right to God. And it's just thinking about God. Not even the gifts, but always the giver and acknowledging how good he is. Is that our thanks? People of God, is that our thanks issuing in praise to God? Not issuing in a smugness and a self-satisfaction and a nap, but issuing in praise. Elevating the spirit, elevating the soul. And then here's something that the psalmist reminds us of. And finally, we get to my text. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. He's counting here. How often have you told your children, parents, to count their many blessings one by one? Count them, add them up, multiply. They get older, do algorithms with regard to all you have. Get sophisticated. The psalmist counts. We count. Count the many ways God has blessed us for Jesus' sake. You count them? Count them. You think sometimes when maybe you call it an accident, and then at those times, isn't it the case, we're thankful that we weren't hit on that side, or that the deer only damaged the car or the van and not us. Or then we think about all the times we missed the deer or we didn't get hurt. We're thankful. We're counting these things. But now there's something which is told here. And I think it's this. It's a caution against a kind of vague thinks. I'm thankful for everything. Then you move on. No. Well, then you forget the person next to you. Then you forget the situation you're in. Then you forget the rest home which God has provided. You got to count that. You got to count that. Even in prison, you count how God has been good. You count. You try to add it up. But then you know what this leads to? Awe. Because you end up, as the psalmist says, not being able to count. And even if you think of one thing, you really can't hold it in highest enough estimation, so you're overwhelmed by one thing. When you focus on one thing and then you move on to another thing, you're back to the first thing and you're saying, you know what? There's even something better than I thought about that thing. And I think that's what the psalmist is trying to remind us here. When he's delivered from the pit and knowing the blessedness of the God who's his song and his praise, he's saying, I can't really compute it. I can't calculate it. I can't catalog it. Those are things you do with a paycheck. Here, this is the money coming in. This is the money going out. Look at that. We have more money coming in than going out. We're thankful. Look at this. We have this and that and the other thing. You can count. You can't count the way God blesses, can you? You can't really estimate it so highly enough that we're praising God enough for just what he gives, how he gives, when he gives it, or that he doesn't give it. See, when we think of subtractions and God has taken away things and people in our lives, that's too something that adds up. The subtractions, it adds up to blessing. That's how God works. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our ways, and on. But that does lead us to worship, doesn't it? Thanks and praise of worship and wonder. And thinking, finally, this is my last point of believing thanks, of the thoughts of God, as the psalmist does. He speaks of the works of God, the wonderful works which God has done, and then of his thoughts. And I believe the word there is simply a general word for his plans, his intentions, God's intentions and plans towards us. This is heavy. Not just does God have things that he does for us, but he has plans for us. You ever hear that? I have plans for you. Usually that's good. With God and with us, it's always good. Because you know what his first thought of us is? Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the plan of God. Jesus is the first in the counsel of God. And that's my leading into my second point here. If our thanks is going to be thanks, biblical, God-honoring thanks, it's Jesus' thanks. Believing thanks, which is always Jesus' thanks. Think of those thoughts. Think of what God has done eternally, what he's been thinking eternally. He's been thinking, God has. He always thinks, but not as we do, of course. He doesn't deduce and conclude something that he didn't know before. He knows the end from the beginning. But every thought of God was his thought and his words and his word of his Son. Beautiful. That's why we read in Colossians that by him and for him all things were made. By Jesus. And by him and for him and in him all things consist. He's the reason for the whole creation. God had thought of that. And thinking of that, it was so that in Jesus might have the preeminence in all of that. He might be the first. And this, in being the head of a church, of a people chosen in him. And this is what leads us to the blessedness of this thought of Jesus, because when God thinks of us in Jesus, he's thinking of us in Jesus. And that means he's thinking of us so that we might ever live in the same communion that Jesus has with the Father, in the same love life, in the same blessedness of the triune God. That's what Thanksgiving ought to be about. God's thoughts toward us in Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself, the eternal Son who would come in the fullness of the time, he thought about that too. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on in heaven and before Jesus came to the earth in the flesh, but we do know he was with God and was God in the creation and in planning and so on. He's eternally one with God. We just confessed that in the Nicene Creed. He knew about the volume of the book. He knew about the volume which is the counsel of God. That's how I interpret this text here in verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. That's Jesus. And you're wondering how I get Jesus there? Ministers can sometimes preach as if they're getting gospel out of their sleeves, but not so. Hebrews 10, verse 5 of Jesus. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come, in the volume of the book it's written of me to do your will, O God. Stop right there. Hebrews 10. It seems as if Jesus in eternity is contemplating the counsel of God that he'd counseled with the Father in the communion of the Spirit. And he's thinking about that. And he's thinking, too, about all of the pictures of the Old Testament, burnt offerings and all of these offerings for sin. And he's knowing, is the Son. That's not going to get people out of the pit. Not of sin. Has to be me, the offering. So Jesus contemplates the offering. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, contemplates the offering. And in everything, in all of the prophecies, in all of the pictures and promises of the Old Testament, Jesus is leading to that culmination of them all, and then to his taking up the cross. And his being born, and his being born so that there's this body, as Hebrews says, that's prepared for him to take on and to die. Something. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. Jesus. And the Jesus who didn't just fall into a pit, he walked into the pit, leaped into the pit, sin. For you and for me. With someone who is perfect and is perfect, and yet he took sin on himself. And he went into the pit and there experienced wrath, God's wrath. There, you see, was the pit of what we call dereliction and abandonment. There he was alone in the pit and there was no one to help him. And he cried, and there was none to deliver him because he had to pay it all. That's Jesus. Broken. And lo, he rises. And I can't get into all the typology of this psalm here, but I believe that it's Jesus celebrating God's delivering him from the miry pit of the grave, of hell and the grave, and then rising the third day. The resurrection of Jesus. Are we thankful for that? The resurrection. More. He's broken, and now we know he's spoken in the great congregation. Again, I think the psalmist goes on, and it's speaking of Jesus here. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Here's the work of salvation. Here's the God who does it all. In Jesus Christ who comes in his own body that's broken, now he's spoken. And when he's spoken in the great congregation, the church becomes this token, this significant significant body of His. It's there to the end of the world on the behalf of the Son to say, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God, the wonderful Savior Jesus. Are you thankful for Him? Is your thanks believing thanks is mine? Great congregation of the Lord's making, where God Himself speaks and calls you to Himself. He's calling you today to Himself to be more like Him, more trusting, more thankful. Final point is this: full thanks, believing thanks, Jesus thanks, full thanks. And here is the problem. And here's the problem that ministers for years and 25 years and 50 years and hundreds of years try to wrestle with and pin. The problem of thanklessness in their own lives. Do you know that that's the first struggle for me? Being thankful. And so my prayer is, Lord, You've given so much. Give me one more thing. Just one more. I'm greedy. Thankful heart. Thankful heart. For everything, for everyone, for Jesus, for life. And so that it's just not words, but you're seeing a thankful man. Full of thanks. It's hard, isn't it? The Bible speaks often of a people that's saved and yet they lose love, get tired. We're tired. Constantly the Bible's telling us, press on. Strengthen the feeble knees. Outlast the devil. More than that, thrive. Press on, people. Press on. With exhilaration. Don't lose your first love. Wonder if we have. Sovereign grace. It's easy to lose. The first day, the first experience of lively preaching and a communion of a body of people that come together and they don't want the fluff. They want the meat and to grow, and be challenged, encouraged, and to be in a place just like we are. You know what we're like. We're a bunch of misfits. Can I say that? That's who we are. We don't fit into this world. We're just sinners. There's nothing special about any of us. We need a Savior together. And misfits, that's not the end of the story, of course. We fit. Because we come together in Jesus, and He says, I love you, and I put you here, and you're a hand, and you're a toe, and you're a back, whatever. But you're all under the head, and be thankful for that, and be thankful. But you see, it's here we go. We're thankful, then we're half thankful, and then we're thankless and thank empty. I wonder if it's because we're out of the Word in this whirlwind of a world. I wonder. Thinking about the football game. And the message that the world is communicating very powerfully of what to buy Black Friday, when to get up, here's the deal, you know. We need to be in the Word, don't we? That's the first remedy for half thanks, no thanks. Be in the Word of God. This is where it's written. This is where truth is revealed. That means be in the church of God. Jesus' concern in offering the great body of His atonement, which is really a thank offering too. He goes right to the church and He says, the first thing, I proclaimed it to the people of the good pleasure of God. Us too. We need each other. It's not a one-man show. It's not a consistory show or the deacon show. It's all of us showing God. You know that? You're needed, every one of you. Everyone is needed and is privileged and is blessed. And you see, here is where God speaks and he takes us from the world. Every single Sunday, you should feel as if you're another inch off the earth, even though you're in it. You're another inch off. You're closer to heaven. Why? Because faith is worked. And faith is confirmed through the administration of the sacraments. And in our communion, there's something there that we need to know of the love of God. And so in the great congregation, and often at the cross, always at the cross, we need to be. That's another thing about stirring up things. Here's the psalmist. He's delivered. And he's not a guy who says, you know, I'm saved now and now it's a party. He's delivered and look at him. He still has problems and he still confesses his sins. Innumerable evils have surrounded me, verse 12. Iniquities have overtaken me, so I'm not able to look up. Do you know what's so vital for understanding positive, thankful living? It's being at the foot of the cross and being exposed to that judgment of God that was vented upon Jesus and that you deserved. And it's going to the cross and saying, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. I'm not the child of God I'm meant to be. There's nowhere other than the cross that you'd rather be. And at the foot of the cross and receiving that assurance that you're forgiven as you confess your sins. Nowhere else. That's better to be, I say, for a thankful life. Holiness. And so that, here's what happens. You say, Jesus took his body and he broke it. Here's my body, Lord, a thank offering. Here's my life. Therefore, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12. And be not transformed by the be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a thanks for the gospel of grace. And because we love to contemplate the thoughts of God and the works of God to us. Well, that's a couple other things. I have said that we focus here, as the psalmist does, on deliverance from the pit. And I believe that's showing us the gospel of deliverance from sin. Do that. Do that. And the result of it is this. You will also be thankful for food, for family, for friends, for freedom. Things, just like ordinary Americans, and yet in an extraordinary way. You see, we're not as Christians just thankful for forgiveness of sins and sanctification and for heaven. And we ought to be those who lead the way in being thankful for things. So, have you thanked a soldier yet? You know why you're free? People put themselves in harm's way, men and women. I know soldiers, you. Thank them. That's a good gift. Are we thankful for government? We can complain. And we just, whoa, what's going to happen next year? But are we thankful there's something there of order and decency, something there of honor that's hardly anywhere else as it is here, even though there's corruption, I know. Even though we have government with policies that are just atrocious and abominable and baby killing and marriage destroying, yet there's something yet, even at this dark hour, for which we have reason to be thankful. And for turkey, oh yes, for turkey and all the fixins, and maybe you don't like it, maybe ham, maybe you're a vegetarian, whatever. Thankful, thankful. But remember this, of course, Even as the Bible tells us, Romans 14, the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but what is it? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the priority. But now this joy. Happy Thanksgiving. Is that yours? Happy Thanksgiving. Happy, joyful living for God. That's our privilege. Be happy. We are happy. We're God's. We're not our own. Doesn't matter where we are. Hospital beds, caring for someone far away. Doesn't matter of the brokenness. It matters. It's a concern. It's a grief. But underneath the happiness of the one who belongs to God through Jesus Christ. Happy, blessed, happy, joyful Thanksgiving. I give thanks to God for you. Thanks to God for his work of grace among you. Let us give thanks to God. He loves us. Amen. Our Lord in heaven, bless, we pray, with the thankful heart. You're so good. Thanks for speaking to us. We needed that. We still need, Lord, to hear the echoes of the word, and that there be good conversations as individuals and families and friends gather around tables. Conversations that lift our spirits and guide our minds and our whole lives toward what really matters and unto God, worthy of our praise. Bless this people, this great congregation of the Lord, and of your great sovereign grace. Amen.